Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you for the kind of God that you are, that you're a God who is strong and kind, a God who comes after us when we wander away from you, a God who is full of love. Father, as we look at your word, help us to see more clearly what you are like this morning. May that encourage us. May it thrill us. May it move our hearts. May you help us to trust you. And may you make us more like you, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. When did you last find yourself looking down on someone? When did you last find yourself looking down on someone? Why did you look down on them in that moment? What was it that they'd done or not done to make you look down? And how did that then affect your relationship with them? The truth is, we all do it. We all look down on other people at some point or another. We do it because in that moment, as we observe that thing or as we hear that comment, we do it because we tell ourselves we're not like them. Actually, we wouldn't do that. We are different. We're better. And I suspect we do it more than we realize. And sadly, we Christians are not immune. In his book, Respectable Sins, the Christian writer Jerry Bridges talks about how we Christians can be so preoccupied with the sins of the world around us that we lose sight of the need to deal with our own sins. And of all the sins that he discusses, he says the pride of moral superiority, thinking we are better than other people, is perhaps the most common. And yet he says it's so difficult to recognize because we're all guilty of it. In fact, he says we seem to get a perverse enjoyment out of discussing how awful society around us is. Have you ever found yourself in a conversation like that? But here's the thing. We don't just look down on people outside the church. We also look down on people inside the church as well, don't we? So let me tweak the question a little bit. When did you last find yourself looking down on someone in church? Why did you look down on them? What had they done or not done to make you look at them in that way? And how did it affect your relationship with them afterwards? We're looking at Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus is talking about how we treat one another in the church. Last time we saw that the only way into the kingdom of heaven is to become like a little child. In the ancient world, a child had no status at all. And Jesus is telling us that if we want to follow him, then we must humble ourselves. We must give up any sense of our own importance and recognize that before him, every one of us stands on level ground. Before him, no one is more important than anyone else, and no one is less important. The only thing that any of us ever bring to Jesus is our need of him. And Jesus says that truth, that we come as little children, that truth should profoundly affect the way that we relate to one another, not only in church, but outside church as well. And the focus here is on how it affects the way that we treat each other in church. So last time in verses 5 to 9, Jesus was talking about our actions towards one another. And here today, in the bit that Keith read for us, he's talking about our attitude. What goes on up here as we engage with one another in church. Let's have a listen to what he says. Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." The lesson is really simple. It's very clear. You can't miss it. Jesus says right there in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Don't look down on one another. Why not? Well, because God cares about them. They're precious to him. They matter very much. We might sum it up like this. Don't look down on your fellow believer, because every believer is precious to God. What we have there is a command. See that you don't despise any of these little ones, and a reason, because they're precious to God. And then Jesus kind of works that out in two ways. But the point is, don't look down on your fellow believer, because every believer is precious to God. Let's think about this a bit more carefully. First up, don't look down on your fellow believer. Don't look down on your fellow believer. Jesus said the only way into the kingdom of heaven is to become like a little child. So when he talks about one of these little ones, on one level, Jesus is just talking about, well, if I can put it like this, he's just talking about the ordinary Christian believer. There is no ordinary Christian believer, but he's just talking about the normal Christian. But on another level, I wonder if he's got someone else in mind. It could be that Jesus is talking about people who seem to have nothing to offer. People who seem to be on the fringe of things. Maybe they're a bit needy. Maybe they're a bit frustrating. Maybe they're people that we find just a little bit odd. There are always people like that in any church family. There should be people like that in any church family. If there aren't, there's something wrong. But very sadly, often those people rarely seem to get included in what happens. They often get ignored or overlooked. And Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Don't be like that. But I wonder if Jesus has actually got another group of people in mind. Given the context here, given what he goes on to say, I wonder if Jesus is thinking about the Christian believer who is struggling in some way in their faith. Perhaps they're struggling with a particular sin. Perhaps they're in danger of wandering off. Perhaps they have wandered off. And Jesus says, "See that you do not despise any of these little ones." And you might say, "But I don't despise people like that. I don't despise people who are in danger of wandering away or who are struggling." But I wonder if the way that we talk to one another, I wonder if that implies otherwise. Let me give you a couple of examples just to try and work this out a little bit. We as a church recognize that every human life is precious whether able-bodied or disabled, whatever our skin color, wherever we come from, whatever our age or stage, every life is precious because every life is a gift from God and every life is created in His image. That includes both those who are born and unborn. But sometimes the way that we talk about these things might imply that we look down on certain people. So take the way that we might talk about something like abortion. We recognize that abortion is wrong. That if I can put it in these terms, abortion is a moral evil. It is the taking of another human life. But sometimes in the way that we talk about these things, not just from the front, but the way that we talk about these things together in home group or over a conversation afterwards, we lose sight of the fact that there may be people in front of us who have had an abortion. And as we talk about these things together, how do we make that person feel? Do we make that person feel like they are looked down on and despised? That the moment we assume that the problem is out there, we make the very mistake that Jesus is talking about here. In my conversation with you about abortion, I must never forget that you or I could be someone who's had one. Let me give another example. We recognize that marriage is a great gift from God. We recognize that God gives marriage to a man and a woman to enjoy in lifetime commitments. We recognize that marriage is for one man and one woman, not for two men or two women. But in the way that we talk about these things, not just from the front, but in the way that we talk about these things together and in our small groups, how do we make the person feel who might be struggling with same-sex attraction? Do we make that person feel like they have no place amongst us? Do we make that person feel like they could never talk to anybody about it because they don't know how they'd be received? A married friend of mine, also struggled with same-sex attraction. He left the church that he was going to because the only time he heard same-sex issues being talked about was to be denounced in the strongest possible way. And he thought, I could never go to my church leader or my home group leader or to another friend in the church and share my same-sex struggles because I fear that I would be rejected and looked down upon. Jesus says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Don't look down on your fellow believer. Somehow, you and I have to find a way forward of holding clearly to what the Bible says in such loving, gentle, gracious ways that people don't feel despised when they struggle with these very things, but would even feel able to put their hands up and say, I need help. Please, can you help me? Don't look down on your fellow believer. Secondly, why not? Because every believer is precious to God. Jesus illustrates this in two ways. The first is in verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What does Jesus mean there? Is Jesus saying that every Christian believer has a guardian angel? Well, some people think so. I'm not so sure that's what he's saying at this point. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. In other words, angels are sent by God to care for and help his people. But notice where these angels are. These angels, they're not on earth. These angels are in heaven. And what are they doing? They are in the presence of God, looking at his face. Now, if I'm honest, I'm not really sure that I understand the details here. I'm not really sure that I understand exactly what Jesus is saying. But I think the big point is clear. In some way, the fact that these angels are their angels, the angels of the little ones, and the fact that they always see God's face, that they have access to his presence, it means that every believer, no matter how insignificant that believer may be, no matter how hard that believer is finding things, no matter how much they're struggling, every believer is precious to God. And if they are precious to God, how dare you and I look down on them? It's the first illustration. But Jesus wants us to stop. He wants us to think carefully about these things. Look at what he says, beginning of verse 12. What do you think? What are you thinking as I'm talking to you, he says. And so in verses 12 to 14, he gives another illustration. It's a familiar story. It's very similar to the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. But the context here is different, and therefore the meaning of the story is a little bit different. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is making a point about God's love for the lost, for people outside the kingdom who don't believe and are far from God. And the point is, God is a God who searches for the lost, and he rejoices whenever someone who is lost comes home. But here, Jesus is not so much making a point about people outside the church. He's talking about God's love for people in the church. And the point is, God loves every single one of his people. And therefore, even when they wander away, even when they're struggling, he is a God who will search for them and rejoice when he finds them. Let's listen to what Jesus says. Verse 12, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Notice two things about this story. Notice how gracious God is. Notice how gracious God is. The truth is, I wonder if we believe this. The truth is, every Christian wanders. Every Christian wanders. Me, you. Some of us wander for months or even years, backsliding into unbelief and serious sin. Some of us, we wander into spiritual apathy. We feel no love for Jesus. We can't pray, we can't open our Bibles and read them. We feel a million miles away. And to some extent, that is normal. Think of the hymn we began with this morning. Come thou fount of every blessing. Think of the words that we sang. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Now think about those words for a moment. What are we singing when we sing that? We're not just saying that we are at risk from wandering away. We're saying that we're prone to it. In other words, what we're really saying to each other is, left to our own devices, that is what all of us would do. All of us, you know, like the wonky wheel on the supermarket trolley that always steers it off in a different direction. That is us. Spiritually, we are wonky wheel people who are always veering off in a different direction. And it's not because we're human that we do that. It is because every believer continues to struggle with their sinful nature. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Do you know what? Every time we talk to one another, we are talking to someone who is prone to wandering. And I think if we just kept that thought in mind as we talk to each other, it would stop us from despising one of these little ones. We are weak, vulnerable, frail people who are prone to wander. Now, given that that is true, is it not a wonderful thing that when we wander, we have a God who will come after us? That you and I, we are so very, very precious to him that he doesn't just shrug his shoulders and say, well, there you go, that's Mike gone. Doesn't really matter, it's just one sheep, there's plenty more sheep in the flock. No, we have a God who loves us so much and we are so precious to him that he pursues us. And he organizes the events of our lives and he puts people in our lives with the deliberate aim of bringing us back to him. In fact, he pursues us with the same desire and the same love and the same concern with which a father will search for their young child who has gone wandering off in the supermarket. You ever had that experience with your little ones? It's a terrifying thing to lose your little ones and have no idea where they are. Well, of course, God is not like us in that regard. God knows exactly what is going on. But he loves us and searches for us with the same passion, the same love, the same concern. How gracious God is. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Notice too how happy God is. How happy he is when he finds us. Look at verse 13. And if he finds that sheep, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Now, Jesus isn't saying that he doesn't delight in or care for the rest of the flock. He does. But the point is that God so loves every single one of his sheep. He has what you might call a peculiar joy when one of his sheep comes back to him. Think about that. When you and I turn back to him after a period of backsliding or apathy, he is so happy, fills him with such joy. Think again of the father reunited with his young child. How happy that father is when he finally spots them down the supermarket aisle. Point is, every believer is precious to God. And therefore, how dare you and I look down on one another? In a few moments' time, we're going to finish by singing the song Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And in the second verse, we sing these words: how could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? That is what Jesus is saying here. Don't dishonor the people that God loves. Don't look down on your fellow believer, because every believer is precious to God. What do we do with this? As we finish, just for a moment or two, let me turn it around and think positively about what this might look like for us. What will it mean for us to truly honour and love and care for each other as people who are precious to God. In his book, Life Together, the German pastor and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a chapter called Ministry, in which he talks about how we serve one another, particularly about how we serve one another as weak and vulnerable people. And he lists a number of ways in which we can do that. Let me just mention three of the things he talks about. That the first thing, they're very simple. How do we honour and care for and love each other as wandering sheep? First thing he says is, listen to each other. Listen to each other. Bonhoeffer puts it like this. The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in just listening to them. Just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. He goes on, many people are looking for an ear that will listen to them. They do not find it among Christians because these Christians are talking where they should be listening. When we talk together afterwards, do we really listen to each other, or are we simply waiting to say something to each other? Or are we really listening to how each other is doing? He says there is a kind of listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person has to say. It is an impatient, inattentive listening that despises the brother and is only waiting for a chance to speak and so to get rid of the other person. Do you hear that? We're not really listening to what the other person is saying. We're just waiting either to finish the conversation or waiting to say what we want to say. And Bonhoeffer says when we do that, actually we're doing the very thing Jesus tells us not to do. We're despising our brother or sister because we're not really treating them as someone who matters, who's important. Listen to each other. Secondly, help each other. And what he's talking about here is not so much a willingness to help with the big things. He's talking about helping with those trivial little things that so often we think don't really matter. He says nobody is too good for the meanest service. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and cancelling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. What I think he's saying is something like this. Don't you find it striking how often people want our help at the most inconvenient time? Have you noticed how much that happens? Maybe that we're tired and we just want to sit down. It may be that we're in the middle of something and then we get a message. Are you free? Can you help? Question is, in those moments, what do we do? How do we respond? Are we willing to help each other when we're interrupted? Listen to each other, help each other. Thirdly, bear with each other. Bonhoeffer talks about how we're to carry each other's burdens. But he says, by definition, that is always costly and difficult. It's not an easy thing to do. It means getting involved with other people, even with people that you may not particularly like or want to spend time with. And he says it means bearing with them, not just when they sin, but actually when they just wind you up, when they're someone who frustrates you, when they're just not someone that you would naturally want to be with. And Bonhoeffer talks about how different the church should be from the world in this regard. In the world, if you don't like someone, you just ignore them, you avoid them. You don't have anything to do with them. But in the church, we don't have that option. We are not allowed to give up on each other. Just occasionally, in my time here, people have talked about wanting to move home group because they don't quite get on with the people in their home group. They're not the people that they would naturally mix with. If I'm honest, that's exactly why we have home group. That is very, very good for us. That is exactly what Bonhoeffer is talking about here. Because it trains us to love and care for one another. It exposes what we're really like in our hearts so that we run to Jesus and say, Jesus, please change me. We are not allowed to give up on each other. We are not allowed just to move from one group to another because we prefer the people in that other group. What does it mean to truly honor, love, and care for each other? Well, why don't you talk together afterwards and see what you think? I'm sure there are other things you can come up with. But at the very least, it means listening to each other, helping each other, and bearing with one another. When did you last find yourself looking down on someone in church? Jesus says, don't look down on a fellow believer, because every believer is precious to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that you are a God like this. We want to thank you so much that you are not a God who gives up on us, that you are a God who wanders. Who searches for the wandering sheep and is so happy when they come home. Father, we thank you that every sheep is precious to you. And because they're precious to you, Father, we pray that every sheep and therefore every member of this church would be precious to us. Help us to be a people who do not look down on one another, but who honor and love and care for one another. Because we are all precious in your sight. Father, please would you forgive us. Forgive us where we've despised each other. Forgive us where that's affected our relationship with each other. Father, please would you remind us of your great love for us. And please would that love change us. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.